After you've been away for a while, at first you're glad to be away. After you've been away for like 3 weeks, then you start to wish you were back home. So I'm glad to be back home. And I'm thankful for the privilege of preaching the Word of God to you this morning. And I want to, it's nice to have visitors with us, isn't it? And there's one visitor I wish would be able to stay for this. What a delight to see them today. And also, it is a privilege to speak about the promises of God. And today, I want to continue to speak on that and try to keep my promise and speak about God's promises. I hope that I have 6 opportunities left to preach between now and the end of the year, as I have at least 6 promises to go. But this morning, the promise that I would like to consider with you is the promise that that old sinner, John Newton, who wrote for us Amazing Grace, that promise that we just sang from him, and that promise is the Lord will provide. This morning, I want to consider with you the wonderful, heart-cheering promise of God's provision for his people. So let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing. Father, as we come into your holy presence once again this morning, we thank you for the privilege of being in your house. We thank you for the delight of being in your house. Thank you for the joy that you have put in the hearts of your people to sing your praises. And what a delight it is to hear that joyful singing. And we trust, Lord, that it pleases you to hear it. And we pray now that we will know the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, that he will cheer our hearts with this wonderful promise of your word that you will provide. Draw near, O God. Write your word upon every heart. Glorify the name of Jesus. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Now, when I was thinking about speaking on divine provision, I went back to my old notes and I thought immediately of this hymn, "The Lord Will Provide." It says verse after verse, "The Lord will provide, the Lord will provide, the Lord will provide." So my question that I had is, where does the Bible say that the Lord will provide? What was John Newton talking about? Where does it exactly say that? I didn't have, if you notice, maybe you still have your hymn book, up at the top of the page it says, "But my God will supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus," Philippians 4:19. Well, I had that text down. And that text does teach the general idea, but it doesn't exactly say the Lord will provide. That's not precisely the text that John Newton is thinking about, if there is such a text. Does anybody know what text he's talking about? Surely, in one of your new contemporary songs, you kids have this phrase somewhere, don't you? The Lord will provide. Don't you have a song with that in it somewhere? Hello? I don't know. I mean, I'm not familiar with all these songs, and some of them are good. But doesn't there one that talks about this? There is. Who's that? Who would dare say that? There you are. And what's that song? Hello? Oh. 625? I was talking about a contemporary song, man. Do you have some contemporary songs with that in it? Now you're thinking, did you do any preparation for this sermon? Yes. That's not the right number. Anyway, lots of preparation. I'm just trying to include you people in it, okay? That's all. All right, so do you know where it says this? Do you know where the Bible says the Lord will provide? You know where it says it? Oh, stop. One at a time. You say Elijah. Yeah, that's true. What were you saying over there? Abraham. How many agree Abraham? Oh, look at that. Some of you don't agree, do you? All right, you're talking Abraham. Where does it say Abraham said the Lord will provide? What's that? Let's hop at that one at a time. What's this? What? Oh, okay, yep, that's right. Where is that? Oh, thanks, man. It's like pulling teeth. Right, Genesis 22, right, Genesis 22. That's what I figured out. That's what he's talking about, Genesis 22. Yeah, right. That's it. I think that's the foundation, and I think that that's what John Newton is alluding to. And he's alluding to the English translation of a couple of Hebrew words. And you got to be kidding me. There's no contemporary song that says this. Don't you sing this over and over and over? What? What is that? That's right. I am ashamed. I'm not really ashamed, but I'm just surprised that it took you so long to get that. Right, Jehovah Jireh. Right. Now, isn't there a song that says that? Of course there is. That's right. Exactly. And if you translate that Jehovah Jireh into English, it is the Lord will provide. Right. There you go. Now, where's that found in the Bible? Okay, well, let's turn. This is the foundation of the promise, is Genesis chapter 22. Right, Genesis 22. Exactly, Genesis 22. So let's go back there. Now, you know the context in Genesis 22, right? The context in Genesis 22, if you look down at Genesis 22, verse 1, it says, "It came to pass after these things that God did prove Abraham." God is going to use a particular trial in Abraham's life in order to display the genuineness of Abraham's faith. So God says to Abraham, now God didn't actually intend that Abraham would go through with this. He said to Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your only son. Because God says, I want to find out who you love more. Do you love me more or Isaac more? So I want you to take him up to the mountain, Mount Moriah. And I'm going to tell you where the mountain is. I want you to go up there with him and I want you to offer him as an offering. I want you to kill him and sacrifice him. And Abraham by faith goes up there saying, okay, God gave me a promise that through Isaac, I'm going to be the father of a multitude of nations and inherit the land. And I know that God is going to fulfill that promise one way or the other. So if God wants me to kill Isaac, then God's going to raise Isaac from the dead because God's going to keep his word and do it. So in that faith, Abraham goes up to the mountain. And he gets ready to sacrifice Isaac. That must not have been all kinds of fun for Isaac. Hey, Dad, what are we doing today? Right. We'll go worship. Now, none of you kids ever came to worship and had that happen in the church, did you? Have your father take a knife and almost ready to kill you. That didn't happen to you. So if you think church is going up to the mountain of God is problems, just think about poor Isaac the day he went up Mount Moriah and make you feel a little better. But, okay, when they get up there on the mountain, God doesn't say, okay, now you're going to go through with it and kill your son. The minute he's ready to do it, God sees he's ready to do it, says, Abraham, stop. Don't do it. Don't do it. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld your only son from me. That was the point. The point was to demonstrate, not finally I figured it out, but now I perceive it. Now I see and perceive the reality that you consider me to be the greatest love and commitment and loyalty of your life. You, number one in your life, Abraham, is God. And that was the point of the trial. And God was arranging the circumstances of Abraham's life in order to display the genuineness of Abraham's religion, that Abraham didn't just talk the talk, Abraham walked the walk. Now, that's the context of this promise. Did you follow that? Okay, now, on the way up the mountain, Isaac asked his dad a question. And if you look at verse 7, Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and Isaac is starting to get a little suspicious. Said, my father. Said, here I am, my son. He said, look, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb? There's something missing here, Dad. And look what God said to Isaac through Abraham. He said, verse 8, and Abraham said, God will provide himself the lamb for the burnt offering. So the both of them went together. Then afterwards, when it was all over, and in verse 13, Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Literally, if you translate Jehovah Jireh into English, it is the Lord will provide. And I think that's the text that John Newton is alluding to in his song. The Lord will provide. And as it is said to this day, there was a general principle of divine provision learned from this experience of Abraham and repeated among the people of God. In the mouth of the Lord, it will be provided. Now, it's interesting, the word that's used for provision, it's remarkable. When he says, God will provide, literally, it could be translated, God will see, or God will look upon. But it's more a different use. So we have a similar expression in English, which means that, not that I'm looking at you, but I'm looking out for you. Or I'm watching over you. We use the word to look or to watch in a very similar way as it's used here. So it's God will see to it. God will watch over it. God will look out for it. God will look out for you. God will provide for you. And that's why it's translated provide. Because it's God watching out for you. God watching over you. God looking out for you. God taking care of you. But it literally says God sees. Now, one of the difficulties, is it not, is that sometimes human beings are oblivious. They don't see. They're not watching. They're not paying attention. Their head's not in the game. Any way you want to say it. They're not there. They're seeing, but they're not seeing. The point of God's provision is that God's not like that. God's not oblivious. God's head's in the game. He's watching. He's paying attention. He's with it. He gets it. He's in touch. He's sensitive. He cares. He's not an oblivious God who doesn't see it when you go through trials and difficulties and you have needs. Our God is not oblivious, but He sees. He's watching out for you and He cares. That's why they use that word. That's the beauty of that language. It's so picturesque, so graphic. God's watching out. God's looking out for you. Okay? Well, that's the foundation that he refers to. And similarly, and I'm just going to read this text. We don't have to turn to it. In Job 38:41, it says, God provides. He prepares. He makes arrangement for the food of the raven. When his young ones cry to God, they wander for lack of meat. So it's talking about God providing, God taking care, God making provision, God arranging and preparing food for all of His creatures, for all of His animals. The foundation is the Lord will provide. Now observe that they learn from this, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. The provision in this case had to do with worship and a sacrificial lamb. So the primary emphasis of this promise in Genesis 22, is upon God's provision for the spiritual needs of His people. And God's provision for the spiritual needs of His people takes place in the Mount of the Lord, in Mount Zion. Now, isn't it interesting that that very mountain where God called Abraham to worship and to offer his son is the very same mountain on which the temple was built? And the very same mountain that became the house of God and His dwelling place. Isn't that something else? that God chose that particular place. But brothers and sisters, those days of the presence and provision of God being associated with one particular location on earth, those days are over. We don't have to go up to a literal physical Jerusalem and Zion to worship. You know what it says in the book of Hebrews? In Hebrews 12, it says, you are come to Mount Zion and to angels in festal assembly and to a church of firstborn ones enrolled in heaven and to God, the judge of all, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Where have you come to? When you come to church, you come to the heavenly Zion. You come to the place of God's special presence. You come to the Mount of the Lord. The church of Christ on earth is the tip of an iceberg. It's the only part of the heavenly Zion that's sticking up above the water that's visible. The rest of it you can't see, but it's just as real. And connected to the church on earth are angels and God and Jesus and blood of sprinkling and the spirits of just men made perfect. The whole community of the new covenant in heaven and on earth. The church is the visible earthly part of that blessed new covenant community. You have come to Mount Zion. You have come to the Mount of the Lord. And the provision that is made in the context of the community of the new covenant. So that God provides for the spiritual needs of His people in the setting of His house. Well, it's not crazy to think that when you come to gather in the assembly of His people, that you come to the place where God provides. And especially where God provides for the spiritual needs of His people. Now, there's a text in the New Testament that opens this up more fully, and I'll look at it in a minute. But that's the foundation. That's the foundational promise. In the mount of the Lord it will be provided. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. With me so far? Okay. Well, that's good. Now, we'll start to look at some of the other passages in the Scripture that fill out this promise. First of all, would you turn with me, please? I have one more text in the Old Testament, and that's in Psalm 84. Psalm 84. It's interesting, isn't it, that Psalm 84 is talking about the tabernacles, the house of God. Psalm 84. The key text that talks about God's provision and the promise of God's provision is in verse 11. It says, God is a sun and a shield. God is a sun and a shield. He gives what the sun gives light, heat, and life. So God. The shield gives protection. So God. God gives grace on earth and glory in the world to come. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. O God of hosts, O Jehovah of hosts, blessed is the man that trusts in You. Well, the context, again, is the house of God. How beautiful or amiable are Your tabernacles, verse 1. My soul longs, even faints, for the courts of Jehovah. My heart and my flesh cry out unto the living God. He talks about the altars of God, verse 3. And verse 4, blessed are those that dwell in Your house. They will be still praising You. Verse 5, blessed is the man whose strength is in You, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. Verse 7, they go from strength to strength. Every one of them appears before the Lord God in Zion. It's in the context of God's dwelling place with His people. So again, you have come to the heavenly Zion. You are part of the new covenant community. Now, I'm just not making that up and spiritualizing this. The writer to Hebrews explicitly says that in Hebrews 12, 22 and 23. Am I assuming too much to assume that you know that? You know that? You following that? I'm not just spiritualizing this. You realize that that's explicitly said in Hebrews chapter 12, right? Okay. So it does have specific, pointed, biblical application to us. Because we have come to the place of God's special presence. In that context, it says God is to us a sun. God is to us a shield. No good thing will He withhold. Now look at this. From them that walk uprightly. The promise of divine provision takes place in a context of gospel holiness. Them that walk uprightly. The promise of divine provision is to those who walk in faith and evangelical obedience to God. It's those that are living a life of faith and a life walking with God, a life of gospel holiness, not works righteousness, but gospel holiness. Those who walk uprightly. Those who walk according to the will of God revealed in His Word. Those who walk with evangelical obedience to God. Those are the ones concerning whom it says, no good thing will He withhold. Well, was that true of Abraham? It certainly was, wasn't it? Now I know that you fear God. Abraham was walking in the fear of God. God was more important to Abraham than his son. He loved him more. He was willing to obey God, even if it meant losing his son. Temporarily. Abraham was walking in that way. But that promise is not just for Abraham alone, but it's for everyone who walks in the way of righteousness. So, if you want to have it said that this promise pertains to you, the Lord will provide, then the first and foremost thing, my dear friend, is that you get right with God. That you get right with God through Jesus Christ. And that you begin to walk in the way of gospel righteousness and holiness. Not works religion. The Old Testament didn't teach works religion. And I don't have time to prove that to you this morning. It's talking about walking in the way of gospel righteousness. And it's talking about walking by faith because it says, blessed are the ones who trust the Lord. And walking in the way of righteousness has as its foundation getting right with God. And the only way to get right with God is not through your own works. It's through trusting in the Lord. It's through getting right with God in Jesus Christ. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Call upon His name. Ask Him to save you and to rescue you from your sin. Because you can't save yourself. And the only way you're going to get to heaven is not through your own doing good. It's through the perfect life and the atoning death on the cross, the shedding of the blood of Jesus. The only way you're ever going to get to heaven is through Jesus Christ. The only way you ever get right with God is through Jesus Christ. So I entreat you, I plead with you to get right with God. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And when you get right with God, you are beginning then to walk on the path of righteousness. And on that path of righteousness, it can be said of you, the Lord will provide. And God will withhold no good thing from those that walk uprightly. For those that are right with God through Jesus Christ and walk in the way of gospel holiness. Now, consider with me passages in the New Testament where Jesus and then the apostles open up and expound this wonderful promise of God's provision. First of all, consider what the Lord Jesus has to say about it in the Sermon on the Mount. Would you turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 6? Matthew chapter 6. And again, the theme of the Sermon on the Mount is about gospel righteousness. It's about walking in the way of evangelical holiness. And that's what Jesus said. He said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of scribes and Pharisees, you're not going to go to heaven. He said that in 5:20. If the only virtue that you have is the self-righteous religion of Pharisees, you're not on your way to heaven. But then he says to those who know the Lord and who are right with God, He says to them in chapter 6, by making application, when he's talking about the priority of gospel righteousness, he says, starting in verse 31, it's a call then to put away carnal anxiety. If it's true that God will provide for you when you walk in the way of righteousness, verse 31, therefore do not worry. Don't be given to carnal anxiety. Don't be anxious, saying, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But you seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to drink. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't worry about having the basic necessities of life met. The Lord will provide. Your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. He knows that you need food. He knows that you need something to drink. He knows that you need clothes to wear. He knows that you need a roof over your head and food and shelter. He knows that you need this. So don't worry about it. Because God will take care of you. God will provide for you. God will add all these things that you need to you. The Lord will provide. And notice the relationship. It says, your heavenly Father knows. It's talking about those who are God's beloved children in Christ. It's talking about those who are God's adopted children, God's regenerated children, those who are part of the spiritual family of Jesus. It's talking about Christians. Your heavenly Father knows. It's talking about those who are right with God. So he says, this confidence that you should have, that God will provide, should keep you from carnal anxiety and worry about what you're going to eat and what you're going to wear, how God's going to take care of the basic necessities of your life, and should cause you to set your priorities straight. Seek first. Don't let the number one priority of your life be worrying about what you're going to eat, where your next meal's going to come from, what you're going to wear. But let the number one priority of your life be the kingdom and righteousness of God. And God will take care of the rest. All these things will be added to you. That's how Jesus takes and applies the promise the Lord will provide to His disciples, who are God's beloved children. And He says that this promise and confidence that God will do it should set our priorities. Because we are confident that God will take care of us, our number one priority should be spiritual things. His kingdom and righteousness. You see that in the text? Make sense? Okay. Jesus has something else to say to it. Make an application about the Lord's provision. And He says this in Matthew 7, verses 7 and following. He says, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Matthew 7, 7. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. Or, now let me illustrate the principle of how God provides for your needs. What man is there who, if his son asks for a loaf, you ask him for some bread, he's going to give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those that ask Him? So the principle that Jesus states is that God not only provides for His people when they walk with Him in the way of gospel holiness and righteousness, He also says that God provides for His people in answer to prayer. God gives good things to those who ask Him. And he uses an illustration, right? Why are you laughing? I didn't even say it yet. I'll get to it. What's the illustration, right? He says, all right, some of you are parents, right? You're parents. You have children, right? You know how you feel about your kids, right? You love them, right? So suppose your little boy or your sweet little girl comes up to you and says, Mommy, Daddy, can I please have some bread? What are you going to say to him? No, eat this rock. Here, eat this. Right? Right? Any of you ever do that to your kids? Oh, you did? If you did, you're going under church discipline, right? Right? Oh, you didn't do it, did you? None of you ever gave your kid a rock. Said, here, kid, eat this rock. You didn't do it. You know better than that. You don't go giving kids rocks to eat when they say, Daddy, I'm hungry. Can I have a piece of bread? No, eat this rock. How about this one? Little girl comes up and says, ooh, I like fish. We were just at the shore. We like fish. I especially like haddock fish. You ever have haddock? You like haddock? I don't think you had haddock. They don't have much haddock in Michigan, do they? Right? How many of you heard of haddock? Not very many. Well, it's good fish. Doesn't taste like bluefish or any stuff like that. It's a really nice, mild fish. Probably the closest Michigan equivalent that I can think of it is whitefish. Good stuff. By the way, it's ocean fish, and they have it in Maine. Right? And every time I go to Maine, I eat haddock day after day after day. Now, suppose you're a little boy who, like me, just loves haddock. You go up to Mommy, say, Mommy, can I have a piece of fish? She says, here, eat the snake. Right? Right? Now, how many of you did that to your kids? Don't admit if you did. Here, eat the snake. It doesn't work that way. You don't give kids snakes and stones when they want bread and fish, right? Isn't that right? It says, now you are not absolutely perfect creatures. You're flawed. You're all sinners. And you know better than to be sticking stones and snakes in your kid's meal and lunchbox. You don't do it. Right? You know better than that because you love your children. And when they come to you and they ask you for something to eat, you give them something good to eat. You don't give them that stuff. So, this is the application, Jesus says. How much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask Him? Brothers and sisters, should we think that our God is the type of Father who's going to shove stones and snakes down his kid's throat when they come and ask him for the things that they need to sustain their life? Could we dare? Would you not be ashamed to believe that of God? Wouldn't you be ashamed? You shouldn't think that way about God. God's not like that. God's not mean and cruel and ugly and hateful. God is far more compassionate than sinners. Even sinners saved by grace. And sinners saved by grace, even sinners not saved by grace, know enough not to shove stones and snakes down their kid's throat. You don't see on the news, all over Grand Rapids, children are running away because they've been fed stones and snakes by the ungodly. I never read such an article. Never read it. Even the world knows better than that. Right? Brothers and sisters, should we not give God more credit than even the ungodly, that He will never, ever, ever treat His children like that? When we come and ask Him, the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. It's the way He is. That's who He is. And Jesus says this applies to the good things. He's talking about the material blessings, the same type of things that He was talking about in Matthew 6, about what we're going to eat and what we're going to drink and what we're going to wear. God will take care of those things. But in Luke chapter 11, verse 13, He takes the same principle and applies it to the spiritual blessings. Now listen to this. Luke 11:13 says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" So this same principle of God supplying every need in answer to prayer, it applies not only to what we eat and what we drink and what we wear, it applies also to the spiritual blessings of the Holy Spirit. How much more will your Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? In Matthew, Jesus said good things. In Luke, He records that He also said the Holy Spirit. So in His teaching, He said, okay, this same principle applies both to material and spiritual blessings. That's what He said to them. Lord will provide material blessings and the Lord will provide spiritual blessings in answer to prayer. Ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it shall be opened to you, because God is a loving heavenly Father who knows how to give material blessings, good things, and spiritual blessing, the Holy Spirit, to those who ask Him. This shows us, brothers and sisters, the tremendous importance of prayer. The tremendous importance of prayer in the life of every individual Christian, and the tremendous importance of prayer in the life of every true Christian church. The tremendous importance of prayer in the life of Grace Emmanuel. The tremendous importance of it. The vital importance of as much as is humanly possible being part of the prayer life of the church. Because it's through prayer that He gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask. And the tremendous importance of prayer in your own personal life, because it's through the Holy Spirit that He gives good things to those who ask. Now, I said I would come to a passage in the New Testament that expounded more fully the issue of God providing for the spiritual needs of His people, and I will right now. That passage is in Romans chapter 8. It's a passage we considered in the exposition of Romans. Romans 8, it's the next to last text. We're going to finish with the last text is Philippians 4:19, the one that was in the hymn book. But this is the next to last text. It's Romans 8:32. And it speaks about how God provides for the needs of His people. It says, "He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also with Him freely give us all things?" It goes to motive. That if God was motivated by so much love that He was willing to give His own Son for His people, for Christians, for His saints, for the church, if He's willing to give His own Son, how is He going to be stingy so that He withholds any other good thing that His people need, whether material or spiritual? He that didn't spare His own Son, if He was willing to give His beloved Son to endure His wrath, to make atonement for our sin, and here's it, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. That Jesus Christ is the provision that God makes for the sins of His people. He is the atonement. The shedding of His blood on the cross is the atonement for the sins of His people, for everyone who believes in Him. That's how God provides, through Jesus Christ. Now, what's the implication? Here's the implication. If God so loved us, if God was willing to give the greatest gift at the greatest personal cost for the good of His people out of love to us, how could we think that He would ever refuse to do anything for our good when we ask Him? We're walking in the way of righteousness, not perfect, but truly gospel obedience to Christ. We're praying to God. How could we think, and how could it be that God will withhold anything that we need if He's so generous that He would give us His own Son at the greatest personal cost? How could He ever withhold anything else? How's that even conceivable? You see what He's saying? God is so generous. in the provision of Christ to make atonement for sin. How could we ever doubt His generosity with any smaller thing that cost Him less? Anything that's for our good. And anything that's for His glory. Does that make sense to you? The Lord will provide. Because the Lord provided Jesus Christ, He will not withhold anything else that we need. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also with Him freely give us all things? And that brings us to our final text for this morning. The final text that rounds out the promise the Lord will provide says in Philippians 4:19, Philippians 4:19. And in the context, he's referring to the gifts, the benevolence offering that the Philippians sent to take care of Paul in his time of need. So that provision for Paul came through the benevolence of the Philippians. See that? Now, I'm going to get to that in a second when I get to application. Provision for Paul came through the benevolence of the Philippians. Provision for Paul, just in case you weren't listening, came through the benevolence of the Philippians. I received the things that came from you, a sacrifice. That's why, by the way, I'm going to say it. When we give here in the morning, it's a spiritual sacrifice, the sacrifice of giving. And those funds are used for the purposes that Christ lays out for His church. But it's an act of worship, and that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. I received the things that came from you, the benevolence offering that was a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Their benevolent offering for the care of the apostle in his time of need was a spiritual sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Christian giving is part of Christian worship. It's a spiritual sacrifice, just like the sacrifice of singing. You follow that? But now, look at this. In the context of their own generous giving to Him. So Paul wasn't too proud to take benevolence when he needed it. Should I say that again? Paul was not too proud to take benevolence when he needed it. He was not too proud to take benevolence when he needed it. And this is one of the ways that God provides, is through the benevolence of His people. And that's how He provided for Paul. And Paul is writing, the book of Philippians is an inspired thank you note to the Philippians who sent him this gracious offering of benevolence to provide for him. And he writes back and says, thank you. And I have all things, verse 18, and abound. I am filled, having received from Epaphroditus the things that came from you. An odor of a sweet smell. A sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Brothers and sisters, that's the context of Philippians 4:19. And in that context, he says, and the Lord will provide for you. And my God shall supply every need of yours, according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. In and now, in the context of you walking in the path of godliness and gospel holiness and generous benevolence, my God, the God who provided for me through your benevolence, literally will fulfill every need of yours. And the storehouse is that of divine wealth, according to the wealth of His in glory, honor, splendor, grandeur in Christ Jesus. So God has this glorious wealth. God is wealthy. He's wealthier than the 1%. Oops. But, you know, hard to tax Him, isn't it? But He's wealthier than the 1%. God is wealthy. He is a very rich being. The whole earth belongs to Him. And its fullness. And He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. It's all His. And the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Right? He's richer than all that. And all of His riches The whole storehouse of the riches of God are committed to the supplying and fulfilling the needs of God's people. So we have the richest being in the universe as a loving Father committed to use those riches to supply whatever we need. The Lord will provide. No strength of our own or no goodness we claim. But since we have known of our Savior's great name, in this our strong tower, for safety we hide. The Lord is our power. The Lord will provide. The devil cannot take from us, though oft he has tried, this heart-cheering promise. The Lord will provide. He will. Can't take it away. Isn't that an encouraging text? Is that not a heart-cheering promise? Newton's right, isn't he? This heart-cheering promise. The Lord will provide. So, pray to God. Ask Him. Trust in God. Believe in Him. Walk with God. Get right with Him if you're not right with Him. And if you are right with Him, walk with Him in a holy life of gospel obedience. Trust Him. Believe Him. Believe His Word. Pray to Him. Ask Him. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. All these things will be added to you. How much more will your heavenly Father give good things, the Holy Spirit, to those that ask Him? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also with Him freely give us all things? The Lord will supply according to His rich, according to His wealth in glory in Christ, every need of yours. The Lord will provide. Now, some of you may have questions about how this exactly works out. I mean, does that mean that we could just say, well, the Lord will provide so I don't have to ever think ahead or plan for the future or any of that stuff? No. It doesn't mean we should be fatalistic. Say, well, God will provide. So I have no responsibility whatsoever. That's combination, fatalism, presumption, all kinds of bad stuff, and just plain wrong. And it's not the way we should respond to the promise. So we don't want to overstate it. We don't want to misapply it. Right? You agree with that? And I feel like I'd be a little bit irresponsible if I didn't say it. Because it also says, if any man does not provide for his own, and especially those of his own house, he denied the faith, and he's worse than an infidel. And the word there, provide, means to think ahead, to think in advance, to think beforehand, to take thought about making provision and taking care of your own family and your own household. Then it also says in Ephesians chapter 4, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, that thing which is good, verse 28, that he might have to give to the one who has need. Oh, you say, Pastor, come on, give me a break. Don't you know we know this? Haven't you been in West Michigan the last 3 years? Don't you understand how many people are out of work here? Don't you understand if people want to work and they can't work? Of course I understand it. My heart goes out to you. I think you know that, don't you? And I know there are men in this congregation that want to work and that plead the promise, Lord, provide. And say, Lord, provide by giving me work. My heart's with you. I understand that. And I believe that the Lord will provide. I believe that God will take care of you. I think if you look back over the last, three, 4 years, or maybe it's been longer than 3 or 4 years, maybe it's this economic turndown in West Michigan's gone on longer than that, 4 or 5 years. And I'm not saying that I think we hit the bottom of it. I don't know if we have. Oh, I'm not a doomsday sayer here that Grand Rapids is going to turn into a ghost town. I suppose it could. But it's not what it used to be. And as long as... I'm not preaching politics here. It's not about politics. As long as the economic situation is what it is and what used to be the bread and butter of West Michigan, the small manufacturing jobs, right? Why this was always a blue-collar church and a blue-collar town. Mechanical engineering town, not a chemical engineering town. Never has been. Right? Agreed? But ever since, quote, outsourcing and the people that used to send work to West Michigan, send it to Czechoslovakia and China and Timbuktu and Kalamazoo and everywhere else, we got economic difficulties in West Michigan. Right? And all the ancillary service industries, construction and the rest that were built on the bread and butter, the backbone of the economy of West Michigan, are hurting really bad. And there's no evidence that that's changing in the near future. And I'm not saying, brothers that I and sisters, that I've got the answer to this and just say the Lord will provide and don't think about it. I didn't say that. I don't mean to be that type of oblivious, insensitive to what's really going on here. But I want you to know that even in difficult economic times like we face in West Michigan, the Lord will provide. He will. Now, sometimes that's not going to be simple. Some guys are going to have to, in order to work, go out and take the risk of launching their own businesses. Some people are going to have to pack up their bags and get out of a ghost town and move somewhere where there's work that they can do. Some people are going to have to retrain. Some people are going to have to take help from benevolence for a while to get themselves back on their feet. And there may be various ways that the Lord provides. But the Lord will provide. And the Lord will supply your every need according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus, even in times of economic difficulty and stress. And like, that's American economic distress. And American economic distress, we still got it pretty stinking good. Right? Compared to what it would be like to be living in Haiti. In some little village where you walk in there and you feel like you walked into Africa in the 1700s. Compared to that, brothers and sisters, West Michigan's got it great. Even in some of the most difficult economic times. And the truth of the matter is, there's none of us that's gone without food. There's none of us that's gone without clothing. There's none of us gone without shelter, as far as I know. Even in very difficult times. The same thing applies to Grace Emmanuel. Sometimes, you know, God will provide for His church. You know that? Somebody said it. I should know who it is, and shame on me that I don't remember. I think I remember, but I don't want to quote it wrong, so I won't say it. But God's work, done God's way, will never lack God's supply. And I totally believe that that statement is a practical application of the Lord will provide to His church. God will provide. If we're doing the work that the Lord wants us to do, and we're doing it God's way, we're walking in the path of gospel holiness, we're doing what God wants the church to do and the way that He wants to do it, His church to do it, according to His Word, and we're praying and seeking God, we're coming to pray, we're not proud and thinking God's going to bless us even if we don't pray. If we get that kind of attitude at Grace Emmanuel, we're in trouble, brothers and sisters. We need to be praying people. And we need to be walking in the way of gospel holiness. But if we're doing God's work God's way, then we will have God's supply. And I think that we can say with good conscience, in the presence of God in His house, that we have seen and experienced the blessing of God here in ways we cannot explain. I cannot explain how God has supplied every need of the church. I can't explain it. But I know it's true. I don't know where the money came from. I really don't. In times when, through spiritual difficulty and disintegration, the church was literally reduced to 50% of its size, nevertheless, God provided for us, without debt, this facility. I can't explain to you today, as I look back on it, how that happened. I just know it's true. The Lord will provide. The Lord did provide. I can't explain to you how, although the last month, I think it's got, I found out, I come home, you know, you go away for 3 weeks, the whole church falls apart. What do you know? Yeah. Yeah, get home and I find out now that there's a big deficit in the month of September. But I just leave that aside for a second. You look at the rest of the year, you know we have been in a time of tremendous fiscal difficulty in West Michigan, in American terms, right? I mean, we're not like the Haitians. We're not suffering economic difficulty like those people. But in American terms, West Michigan's been through trouble. And yet, in spite of this, don't ask me how it happens, but the Lord continues to provide for this church, and we're running a financial surplus this year up until the last month. I can't explain that. But I do believe God's work, done God's way, will not lack God's supply. The Lord will provide. But what this church needs, more than it needs money, and more than it needs financial support, and it needs that, because if you can't support the church, you can't keep the thing going. What it needs more than that is it needs the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. That's what we need. We need the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. And without the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, Grace Emmanuel will not survive and it will not thrive. It cannot. Without the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, the spiritual blessing, we're not going to see people saved in this younger generation. And if we don't, this whole church is going to die. And the church will be, the doors will be closed. If we don't see a younger generation of sinners saved and joined to the church, it's over. And the only way that happens is by the Holy Spirit. And how much more will your Father who is in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those that ask Him? The Lord will provide. So the Lord will provide not only for the material needs of His people, the church on earth, He must provide and will provide for the spiritual needs of the church. But He provides that in answer to prayer. So, if you want to see a place here that your children can grow up in and hear the Word of God and have a society of God's people that walks in His ways, brothers and sisters, I entreat you to pray. To pray for the Holy Spirit. To pray that we would do God's work God's way. And that when we do God's work God's way in this place, we would not fail to see God's supply of our every need, according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this heart-cheering promise that You will provide. Thank You for the way You have provided for us. Thank You, Lord, for the way You've provided for us even in difficult economic times, that You have provided for our every need. And we thank You for this. Father, we pray that You would continue to provide as long as You intend to keep us here in this life, as long as You intend that we should remain here on earth, that You would provide everything we need, and that You would deliver us from carnal anxiety and carnal worry as individual Christians and as a church about these things, that we would trust in You, that we would behave responsibly, but that also we would trust You in faith, that our hearts would be cheered with this wonderful promise, the Lord will provide. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.